Kevin, you're on, buddy.
All right, let me, thank you. I've got a slide presentation on my own that I would like to get started here first. Okay, so what's your problem? This morning's message is the problem with Jesus. Oh, I need my notes. I'm just so smooth. Okay, so since we're talking about the problem with Jesus this morning, I thought we'd start it with a math problem. And the math problem is in the form of a parable or a riddle that says, you've heard it said that 2 plus 2 equals 4, but I tell you a new math that isn't really new at all that says 2 plus 2 equals Jesus. Anybody have any ideas what I mean by that? How 2 plus 2 equals Jesus? Any thoughts? Okay. Well, 2 plus 2 equals Jesus because nothing adds up without him. And this morning, all of the things that were mentioned, the song that we sang, Blessed Assurance, I'm one that needs assurance. And Jim mentioned that about taking your next step, that one step at a time. We're going to get into some of that. And most of what I have to say is going to be about me, my experience of how I came to know who Jesus was and that why 2 plus 2 equals Jesus. Nothing adds up without him, how I came to that. So since there's a lot about me on this, I thought I'd anchor it with a framework of these four items here. One, I'll be getting into the reputation of Jesus. I think that's what is attacked more than anything else. And regarding, next one is regarding. I needed an R, so that's where the regarding is in there. But it's really the experiencing of Jesus. Number three is relinquishing authority to Jesus. And I could have used another R word there, repent. And then number four is relationship with Jesus. After you repent, there's an ongoing relationship that has to be nurtured. So again, since I'm going to be talking a lot about my experience, I thought I'd start with a slide on a book that I read by A.W. Tozer. It's from a book called Men Who Met God, and it's just a compilation of some of his sermons. And this quote is from a sermon he did on, we preach Christ, and we never apologize for true Christian experience. And he says in this, I'll just read from here. We are in tune with the plain teachings of the Bible when we attach great importance to genuine Christian experience. But I will take immediate objection to the charge, Tozer preaches experience. I do not preach experience. I preach Christ. That is my calling, and I will always be faithful to that calling. Nevertheless, I want to shed some light on this matter of experience. I insist that the effective preaching of Jesus Christ, rightly understood, will produce spiritual experience in Christian believers. Moreover, if Christian preaching does not produce spiritual experience and maturing in the believer, the preaching is not being faithful to the Christ revealed in the Scriptures. And he goes on to say, let me say it again another way. The Christ of the Bible is not rightly known until there is an experience of him within the believer. For our Savior and Lord offers himself to human experience. So, I thought maybe there would be some thinking in the audience of, I don't know about Christian experience. I'm more of a God said it, I believe it, that settles it kind of person. I think there's a time and a place for that. Especially when our experience cries out to betray everything we know to be true about God. When Job, a very wealthy and well-respected man, received the bombardment of news that he lost everything, including his family, in a whirlwind of just a few moments, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job tenaciously clung to what he knew to be true about God, that he is worthy of being blessed in the midst of tragedy upon tragedy. Then when his friends showed up and they started to insinuate that maybe he's done something wrong here, something to deserve this punishment, Job continued to hold fast that God is trustworthy, but also begins to defend himself and his experience. And he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways with him face to face. Every fiber of Job's experience told him that there was something else behind what was happening to him that could not be seen or understood by his friends or himself. He clung to what he knew about God, that he is trustworthy, and hope in him would not be misplaced. But he also wanted his day in court to present his case face to face with the judge of judges. So back to a little bit on Tozer's chapter on experience. Tozer says, yes, our Lord gives himself to us in experience. David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. Either that is a wild figure of speech that must be discarded as visionary, or it means something. And Tozer says, I think it means something. So, onward with my story. I grew up in a family with a father and mother who were deeply committed to each other. They had 7 children, 4 boys and 3 girls. I was one of the boys.
I'm glad to hear that.
My dad was raised Catholic, so even as a family, we continued in that tradition, and we went to church every Sunday. And a little bit more on the background of my dad. He spent 14 months at age 20 in a POW camp after the B-17, in which he was the radio gunner, was shot down over Germany. He remained in the military after the war and spent a total of 22 years in the Air Force. Right around the time I turned 15 years old, you know, the age of enlightenment, where you understand the deepest knowledge of the universe, it became clear to me that my dad ruled his household like we were his children / military recruits. Then when I turned 16, I got a work permit and got a job at McDonald's. During that year, at age 16, I became more and more resentful of the law that I had to live under, and began to feel like I was ready to rule my own life, make my own decisions. I wanted my freedom. When I turned 17, I told my dad that I wanted to move out of the house and share an apartment with some friends. It's the only way I could afford it, working at McDonald's. He said that the only way he would approve of me moving out of the house before I was 18 was if I joined the military. So I went down to the nearest recruiter and was going to sign up for the Air Force. But they explained that I would have to wait about 6 to 8 weeks before I could begin their boot camp. Well, I did not want to wait. In my 17-year-old mind, I wanted my freedom now. So I went to the Marine Corps recruiter. And he said something like, sure, we'll take you now. So I don't remember exactly how long it was before I was on my way to boot camp. But it couldn't have been more than a couple of days. I had to have my parents come down to the recruiter with me so they could sign. I was only 17. And then I spent a night in Oakland prior to taking the pre-enlistment physical. Once the physical was done and passed, I was on my way to MCRD San Diego. I don't remember the specifics of transportation, but I do remember the final leg of travel was in a bus where the mood was subdued but not alarming. The bus pulled up into a place where there were these yellow boot prints painted in formation on the pavement. The bus stopped, and the mood changed. There was shouting, there was pushing and shoving, and there was kicking as we were politely directed to exit the bus and find a yellow set of boot prints and become one with them at attention. And I do not remember the exact thoughts at the time, but I do remember the general timbre or the quality of sound that was in my mind. And it went something like, Ruh-roh. There's this verse in a song by Kris Kristofferson, made popular by Janis Joplin, that goes, "Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose." That verse has some narrow truth to it, very narrow. But at that point in my life, as I stood there, one with those boot prints, doing my best imitation of attention, and for the next 3 months of boot camp, I had nothing left to lose. I even lost my identity. And yet, I was anything but free. I have since found in my life that there is often a sort of poetry to God in the way he does things, or maybe he just nudges events so everything unfolds according to his purpose. The ebbs and tides everywhere in this universe of his creation, the rising and the setting of the sun that is really the rhythmic rotation of the earth that gives the illusion that the sun is rising and setting, the search for freedom by an omniscient 17-year-old boy and his choosing as the beginning of this search to be a 3-year enlistment in the Marine Corps. This is the beautiful poetry of God. At the end of boot camp, I got my orders to report to Kaneohe Marine Corps Air Station on Oahu, Hawaii, and there was another 6 weeks of infantry training there. After this 6-week training, I was assigned to Charlie Company, 1st Battalion, 3rd Marines, and began to experience time off that was called Liberty. If a Marine was not out in the field on a training exercise, did not have guard duty assignment, Liberty was free time to go and do as they pleased, as long as they were back for morning formation. On a weeknight, that would be the next morning, and on a Friday evening, that was usually Monday morning. You had the weekend. And when I was not in the field or on any guard duty assignment and was cut loose on Liberty call, I did exactly that. I cut loose. As the months passed and I explored all the ways I could enjoy my freedom, I remember this Navy corpsman that would occasionally strike up a conversation with me and then invite me to a Bible study that he was attending at the chapel. This happened maybe 2 or 3 times, and each time I would politely decline. Then one evening, when I was about halfway through my 3-year enlistment, he came by again and asked. This particular time, though, I was at a very low point in my life, and everything was that I was doing did not bring happiness, and it did not give me the freedom that I was looking for. I had recently spent a night feeling like I had gone too far and that there was no hope for me. To that point in my life, I had never heard the saying, "dark night of the soul." But years later, when I first heard that, that expression, "this night of hopelessness," came to my mind. So the timing of his invite was not lost on me. How could I say no? So I said yes. I would come to the Bible study. And at this Bible study, it was under an organization called the Navigators. I was given a handout about 10 questions on them. Each question had a verse associated with it, and my instructions were to look up the verse in the Bible, read it, and then answer that question. Well, I was, a good Catholic, and I looked at the questions, and I told them, well, I can answer these questions as well without having to look them up. And they insisted, no, look up the verse, read it, and then answer it. So that's what I did. I followed orders. And I remember as soon as I finished the last question, I looked up and it seemed as if the room was brighter. Nothing had changed, but it seemed as if the lights had been turned way up. It was brighter. And it was as if I had just figured out the answer to the most profound question in the universe. And I was the last one to get it. And I remember words that were genuine coming out of my mouth. And I would say, that's who Jesus Christ is. That's who he is. And the best that I can communicate to you about what "that's who Jesus Christ means" or meant to me at the time is that I understood that Jesus is the center of everything, that he was, is, and always will be at the very core of our existence. And that is the one eternal truth that stands above all others. So the reassurance that I talked about you that I need from God on occasion, especially when I'm preparing for something to say, and I've got a lot of words in here about myself. This last Thursday, February 9th, this was the message in Our Daily Bread. I usually read that every morning. And it says, it's based on John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. But John 14:9 says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And it talks about a little boy. And I'll just read it. At 4 months old, Leo had never seen his parents. He'd been born with a rare condition that left his vision blurred. For him, it was like living in a dense fog. But then eye doctors fit him with a special set of glasses. Leo's father posted the video of Mom placing the new glasses over his eyes for the first time. We watch as Leo's eyes slowly focus. A smile spreads wide across his face as he truly sees his mom for the first time. Priceless. In that moment, little Leo could see clearly. Well, in this moment here, for me, Kevin could see clearly. And he lived happily ever after. Not exactly. The next weekend, it was the very next weekend after this happened, I decided to spend the day on the beach in Honolulu at Waikiki. I don't remember if I went alone or if I went with some friends, but if I went with some friends, I was so preoccupied with my thoughts that I was by myself. As the day progressed with me lost in thought about what had happened to me, I began to feel hungry. So I went to a McDonald's across the street, and I ordered a meal, grabbed a seat, and after a couple of bites, an older man with Einstein hair came and sat down at the table across from me. And he started talking about things that sounded fantastic to me and surreal. And I found it appealing. I don't remember his exact words, but I do remember that they involved the planets, the cosmos, and people with special knowledge. And as he continued in his presentation, it occurred to me that Jesus wasn't anywhere in his presentation. And it quickly lost its appeal because of my recent experience. But it left me feeling vulnerable with a sense of confusion. So I went back to the beach, sat down on a sitting wall that separated the promenade from the beach, and some guy about my age, sitting close by, struck up a conversation with me. I began sharing with him some of what I had recently experienced, and he said, that he's a believer also in Jesus. I immediately felt a sense of relief, and that here's someone who could steady me in what I knew to be true. He went on to explain that he was with a group called The Way International, and I felt my countenance drop when he shared his beliefs, their beliefs, that yes, Jesus is the Savior, and he is the way, but he's not God. He went on to point out other parts of the Bible that had been misinterpreted by mainland Christianity, and I had nothing to say about those other misinterpreted parts of the Bible he brought up, but I insisted that he was wrong about Jesus not being God. He gave me some information and suggested I come to one of their Bible studies. We shook hands with a smile and parted ways. I continued to attend the Bible study with the navigators and began to talking with some of my other friends about what was going on. One of them said he was also going through a time of discovery that centered on Jesus. And he said he was in the middle of an 8-week course under an organization called The Way International, and that I should come to a Bible study with him. I told him I was not interested because of our different beliefs on the person of Jesus Christ. He even introduced me to someone older and wiser in The Way to discuss the Bible and that Jesus was not God. I did not find his arguments any more compelling. I mentioned some of these experiences with my Navy, or to my Navy corpsman friend, from the Navigator Bible Study. And when I mentioned the group called The Way, he became very defensive and seemed to me as if he was ordering me to stay away from them. Well, after 17 years of growing up as a son slash military recruit, 3 months of Marine Corps boot camp, and about a year and a half in the 1st Battalion, 3rd Marines, I still did not like anyone telling me what to do or what not to do. And I just asked my wife, Sean. I began missing some of the Navigator Bible studies and eventually stopped going altogether. And about this time, my friend who was going through that 8-week course with The Way International, he mentioned that he finished the course that he was taking. And I asked him how it went, and he explained that the first sessions all seemed to lead up to a kind of graduation experience on the last week. This experience on the last week, he explained, was the experience of what he called speaking in tongues. I was intrigued, so I asked him, what was that? He explained that he did not understand it fully, but all he knew was that he was instructed to take a deep breath and then exhale. And when he exhaled, without even trying, this unintelligible language came out of his mouth. Well, I thought, unintelligible language, that sounds like gibberish. But it intrigued me. Since he couldn't adequately explain any further, he again suggested that I come to one of their Bible studies. This time I agreed. And as I was sitting there in this Bible study, observing and listening, it seemed to me that there were several disjointed conversations, and the time had long passed for someone to call the meeting to order and bring some focus. Someone had given me a lifesaver, and as I was letting it melt in my mouth and thinking, what is the point of all this? Confusion and fear came over me, and the thought entered my mind that this is a cult, and they were trying to drug me. As discreetly as I could, I spit out the lifesaver in the napkin I had. And I continued thinking that this is a cult, and the disjointed conversation around me was just gibberish coming from their mouths as they exhaled. I did not return to another Bible study with that group called The Way, but neither did I return to a study with the Navigators. I continued to live my life with me in the driver's seat, looking for the street called freedom. So here, let's push the pause button and revisit our anchoring point, the 4 points that we mentioned up at the front. The reputation of Jesus, regarding the experiencing of Jesus, relinquishing authority to him, and a relationship to follow. Well, this one is this part of my story, I think, deals mostly with Jesus' reputation. Some of experience and also repentance part. But the experience that I just shared with you all involved the reputation of Jesus. As a young man in my teens looking for freedom, I understood and believed that Jesus is God because of what he taught, what was taught by the church that I was raised in. But this God who was Jesus was out there, managing things at a distance. At the Navigator Bible study I went to, his reputation changed from a God who was the center of everything out there to a God who wanted to be the center of everything in me. It became personal. As soon as the reputation of Jesus changed inside my world, there immediately came several attacks on Jesus' reputation from the outside world. The focus of these attacks from the outside all seemed to have as their aim to bring Jesus down from the place of infinite God to finite man, albeit a good man. And it seemed to me also that these attacks on the reputation of Jesus were coordinated. It all seemed to happen at once, and it was a barrage one after the other. Immediately after my eyes were open, for lack of a better word. And I may be sounding like a conspiracy theorist right about now to some of you, but I think that's exactly what it is. There has been a conspiracy to bring God down from his high throne to a level that makes him something less than God, the God of all power, ever since Lucifer and all the angels that threw in their lot with him attempted to unseat God during their foul revolt. In Isaiah, it talks about Lucifer. And it says in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star." And that is Lucifer in the King James Version. So I'll start it again and insert this. For, "How you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God." He's trying to bring God down from his throne. "I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Again, bringing God down. But it was Lucifer or Satan who was brought down. It says in verse 15, "But you were brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." And the authority of God continues to be attacked by the same spiritual forces that attempted to dethrone him long ago. Their strategy hasn't changed. If only in the minds of men and women can he be dethroned by bringing Jesus down from his place of deity, they seem hell-bent to do this. I don't know what they hope to accomplish. Maybe they think if they can obscure the fact that Jesus is God, then there is yet hope for them. Or at the very least, maybe they can delay their day of judgment. Jesus made reference to this fall of Satan and included a warning to his followers when he said in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, "The 72 returned with joy." Some versions say 70, but the ESV says 72. After Jesus sent them out and they did all these amazing things, miracles and things like that, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this." Don't rejoice in this power that you have, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus, in effect, says to them, be careful how you think about the power you've been given. Because it's for by grace. This is one of the verses that Jim's had us memorize. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So, back to the problem of experience. And I think this has a lot to do with the problem number two, problem regarding experience. I do not doubt that everyone in here is fully aware that our experiences can be misleading. The experiences of many people in my story misled them to believe that Jesus was just a man and not God. Experiences like speaking in tongues and other signs should not be trusted all by themselves. On our part, maybe we can find a reassurance from well-respected men and women, well-grounded in the Word of God. And this from a sermon preached by Charles Spurgeon. In 1863, he preached a sermon that, and a little excerpt of it is, "In order to preach the gospel fully," he says, "there must be a very clear description of the person of Christ. And we preach Christ as God." Yes, we preach Christ as God, not a man made into God, nor God degraded to the level of a man, nor something in between a man and God, but the absolute God of heaven and earth, the triune God himself, one with his Father in every attribute, eternal, without beginning of days or end of life, omnipresent, everywhere, at once, omnipotent, having all power in heaven and on earth, omniscient, knowing all things from eternity, the great creator, preserver, and judge of all, in all things the equal and exact image of the invisible God. If we err concerning the deity of Christ, then we err everywhere. As good as that preaching is, commentary from well-respected men and women who have grown tall and solid in their faith is still not solid enough. God has given us His Word, the Bible, as our anchor to judge matters of experience, to see how they line up with. They need to be in agreement. Even though I knew the answers to the 10 questions on the handout from the Navigator Bible Study, my orders were to look up the verses in the Bible associated with each question and answer the questions then and only then. I fully believe that this was a purposeful action by God at my young point in faith, using these faithful men around me before He would put the glasses on little Kevin so he could see clearly the face of the one who gave him life. So let's have a look at some of these verses in the Old and the New Testament that speak about who Jesus is. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. His name would eventually be called Jesus, but His title is God with us. And it doesn't use the word Jesus specifically here, but, I mean, you know, use your brain to someone who would argue that this isn't about Jesus.
About what year was Isaiah?
I think it was about 600-700 B.C.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, in that area, just before he was prophesying about their coming judgment to Israel before the Assyrians came in it, northern tribes. The another verse in Isaiah, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Again, it doesn't say the word Jesus, but it's so clear to anybody who has a brain, I guess. And then in the New Testament, right as you get out of the gate in the New Testament, the first book in the New Testament, well, the fourth gospel in the first chapter, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The foul revolt of Satan and his the other angels that he talked into it did not overcome him. And it says further on in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh," very specific, "and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's talking about Jesus. And then in Colossians, we read about the Creator. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." And then if you're wondering, you shouldn't be, but if you are wondering who that's talking about, further on in Colossians chapter 2, it says that, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and the beginning and the end." And then a couple verses later, again, if you're not sure who that's talking about, verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. So, the problem... Oh, that's the bright morning. I forgot to click that. Sorry. So the problem of Jesus again. We're on problem three here. Relinquishing authority. And we left off with me in the driver's seat, looking for the street called freedom. I finished my three-year enlistment and returned to Sacramento and the people and places I was familiar with. After getting reacquainted with a high school friend, we eventually started talking about life and the things we had learned since high school. Not long into our conversation, it became clear to both of us that we had similar experiences, and they centered on the fact that Jesus is not only the Savior, but He is also the Creator God. He invited me to come to a Bible study, which was on every Tuesday and Thursday, that he had found through a friend working out at a gym. And this Bible study started at 7 p.m., led by a man named John Hunt. We went to the Bible study, and I remember he had a down-to-earth way of making the Bible come alive and how it all pointed to Jesus, even the Old Testament. He took particular joy in going through the Old Testament and showing how it all points to Jesus. It wasn't long, however, maybe 2 or 3 months, before we both stopped going to the Bible study. And if you had stones in your pocket, you'd probably take them out and start throwing them out. How could I? You know, it's just so clear. But anyway, I was a young man and did not want to relinquish my freedom. I wanted to do things my way. So neither of us were interested in relinquishing our authority or repenting. I still wanted my freedom. It took about another 4 years before I found myself in a place where I gave in to the belief that I was not able to steer my life in a way that would bring me to the place I was looking for, a place of substance and meaning. I still believed, I still knew that Jesus was the entry point to that place of substance and meaning, and I was ready to surrender to Him completely. What it felt like to me, where I was in my mind, was that I was standing on the edge of an abyss, this time not in yellow boot prints, and the only option for me was I had to take a step off of the ground I was standing on and out into the unknown. This is where that step that Jim mentioned earlier fits right in. And I thought to myself, if Jesus is really who he said he is, like I believe, then there would be this hand, his hand, that would catch me. If not, I would fall headlong into the abyss, into who knows what, with nothing to believe in except that dark night of the soul. So all I could think of to do was call my friend from high school and see if he knew if John Hunt was still teaching the Bible study. This was some, like I said, 4 years later. He said that he did not know, but we both agreed we would go to his house at the time we remembered, and we did that. We found that he was still there, teaching every Tuesday and Thursday, so we joined in. At this first Bible study since my decision to go all in, I learned that there was a retreat that weekend. The timing of this was impeccable. The Bible study that he taught was part of another group that sponsored this retreat. And they would invite Salvation Army Adult Rehabilitation Program, Teen Challenge. And it used to be at Wolf Mountain. It moved to Alta and has since. It became very expensive. So I went to this retreat and made a public profession of my decision during an altar call, and continued to take one step at a time, each step landing on the solid hand of the one who saves. So what was my problem all the time? All those years that I knew God, the God-man Jesus, was the entry point to this freedom I was looking for. I did not want to relinquish my freedom. And here again is the poetry of God. where in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, then Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It's seemingly opposite things. You've got to lose your life to save it. And if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. This is the poetry of God again. And then in John 8, 34 through 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. All this time that I did not want to give up my autonomy, my rule over my life, I was a slave to sin." And exactly the opposite of the freedom that I was looking for. And it says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And then in Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, it says, this is Jesus speaking, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then in Romans 8:12, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Freedom is found in Christ. And this leads to the last, which I'll be very brief on. The relationship with Jesus. Now that a decision is made, you have to get up the next morning and continue on, taking one step at a time. And I have to say, after all these years, each step that I take, it doesn't really feel like I'm stepping off into an abyss anymore. But it is by faith that I take the step, and there is a hand that catches me. In Romans 8:12, or actually, that's Matthew, isn't it? Where am I? Okay, yeah, I know where I'm at. So Matthew 11:29-30 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So you look at that in this getting in the yoke with Jesus, you think to yourself, well, isn't a yoke kind of confining and locks you down? Yes, but in Ephesians 5:1, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." You're going to be in a yoke with something. Either you're going to be a slave to sin, or you can be in the yoke with Jesus where his burden is light and his yoke is easy. And then some other verses on the one step at a time. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Another one of the memorization verses that Jim has us learning. And in Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me." There's an order to that. Jesus is knocking on our door. He sent a Navy corpsman around to me when I was in the Marine Corps to knock on my door. That was Jesus knocking. And eventually, years later, I opened the door to him. And he came in to me to help me. But then as I go on, the roles reverse. And he with me. Jesus becomes the host. I'm no longer the host. Or at least I'm trying not to be the host. We do carry these old sinful natures with us. I don't know why God chose to do it that way, but he did. And let's see, did I get that? Yeah. So John 8:36, I'd like to end with this, says that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that's proven to be true for my life. Thank you.